you would go back to 2 Timothy with me. And I recognize the fullness of all that is here and all that is could be said. And I plan on Wednesday night to continue these thoughts. I do not plan to divulge all that I would like to this morning. But I want to bring us to a place that hopefully the Lord will use to give understanding and conviction this morning. And so that means that you hopefully have prepared yourself. And that's all about this time alone with God, preparing us. We've been talking about the issue of holiness in the life of the believer. And I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 19 through 22. So we continue these thoughts. I'm going to jump right in there. You ready? Here we go. Paul writes, and having already discussed those who are delivering a message that is false and that is disturbing the faith of a lot of believers, it's an unrighteous message. It's a false message. It's a message that distorts. It's a message that deceives. And he contrasts those false teachers to the church in verse 19. And there's something very specific that he says about the church and how he labels the church. And he says this, but in opposition and contrast to those who are spreading lies and telling untruths and error, God's firm foundation, the false teachers are unstable. Their teachings are unstable. They do nothing but destroy. But God's firm foundation, we've seen as the church, stands. That is, it has always stood. It stands and it is presently bearing or having this seal. There's a seal of ownership. There's a seal of authenticity to the church. By the way, God is the head over the church. Not the pastor, not the members. God is the head. Not Caesar, not the president, not the government. God, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. That's clear through the scriptures. And what we find ourselves seeing about this church is that God's seal has been placed. Its seal of ownership, its seal of authenticity has been given to the church. And this is how we identify the people of God. God identifies his own people when he says in verse 19 that this foundation stands and it has this seal of authenticity, that the Lord knows those who are his. They are elect before the foundation of the world. They are the chosen of God. They are the people of God. They are the bride. God knows them, and that is a sure thing, that is a steady thing, that is a stable thing. But there's a second seal that cannot be stripped away from this text. And he says, the Lord knows those who are his. And let him who names, shows allegiance, say they know. Let him that names the name of the Lord do what? Depart from iniquity. This phrase, to depart, let him depart from iniquity, is not an inferior phrase to the one where it says the Lord knows that are, those who are his. It's not an add-on phrase. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to us that the seal that says that I belong to God also says that I am to be holy unto God. The seal that says that God knows those are his also says that those who are his are going to be holy people. Not perfect people right now, but a pursuing holiness in their life. And that's important. You can't separate holiness, or you can't separate the seal of God and holiness. We know, and the world knows, that we belong to God because we are separated unto Him. We live holy, pure lives. I don't know how much clearer that I can say that. But you can't separate the two. And to say, for Paul to say that the seal of God showing that you belong to Him is on you when you depart from sin, to depart from sin means at the same time, we'll hopefully see this either this morning or Wednesday night, to depart from sin is a pursuing of righteousness and holiness. And so this is what Paul leads us to. And I think it's important. Because everybody wants to profess they know Christ, but live in habitual, ongoing, unrepentant sin. And the Bible says that's not the seal of God. That's not evidence that you belong to the church of God. That's not evidence that you are His child. And so he's talking about holiness. And this is why when God is going to reform and renew and revive a people, there's going to be humility in their lives. There's going to be a brokenness over their sin. There's going to be a recognition of the grace of God to be able to live this life that He has called us to live. There's going to be a recognition of the power of God. There's humility. There's honesty before our brothers about our sin and what we struggle with. There's honesty before God about what we struggle with. There's confession. There's all of that. And the true, genuine sign that I am truly, and I'm repeating this, the genuine sign that I truly am sorry for what I've done is a repentance, is a turning away from that sin and a turning to pursue God and the things of God. And if you, and that has not been your attitude, though it's not been perfect as far as your consistency in leading and living that holy life, understand that. But if there has been genuine repentance with a desire, God, I don't want this in my life, that is a sign that you are sorry. Not that you've been caught, but that God has seen your sin and your sin has been an affront to God. Now understand, beloved, as he cries out and he says, the Lord knows those are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from sin. And he illustrates this by going into verse 20. He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, I mean expensive stuff. You won't find stuff like that in my house, but they're in some homes, and they were back then. You could peer into the rich man's house, and you see all these fancy items and vessels. And then there are some for honor. There are also wood and clay. There are some for honorable use that have value, and there are some more dishonorable use. So now, what is Paul going to say? He gave us a picture of a house. Now he's going to give us a picture of a heart. And what does this heart look like? He takes this illustration of vessels that are honorable use and dishonorable use, and he shows us and illustrates for us what a holy lifestyle looks like in the genuine believer. Paul is saying that in this great house, you'll find valuable things, you'll find honorable utensils, you'll find things that have been used for dishonorable uses, some things that are a dishonorable purpose to dishonor. The word dishonor means that it has no honor or value. It may be for dumping trash or whatever. What Paul is saying to Timothy here, there is a great house. It is the church of the living God. And he is saying that in the house, sometimes, if a believer is unclean in his life, then we must understand this, that he is not a value, practically speaking. He can't be used of God when there is unrepented sin in his life. So as he paints this picture of a house with different vessels, honorable, dishonorable, he shows us the purging of a heart. The reason it's important to know about these dishonorable things is because Paul tells us that if a man cleanses himself of these things. So there's a cleansing. There's a purging of the heart. You see what Paul says in verse 21? Therefore, because of the illustration, let me illustrate, Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. What is dishonorable is not good here. What is dishonorable is not holy. We don't want it in our life. We want to get rid of it. And he says, if any man purge himself, cleanses himself of these things, it's so important. So there's your responsibility of every child of God to do this unto himself, to depart from sin. It's an amazing thing to me how we will say that, you know, when we get into sin, that nobody's really perfect, as if that's a license to continue to do what we're doing. That's only one part of the truth, is the fact that we're not perfect. We know that. It's evident that we're not perfect. But what is so not so evident is the need to walk away from a lifestyle or habits that we are participating in. There has to be a walking away. There has to be a purging of sin in the life of the Christian. There has to be the discipline of refusal. We have to learn, as children of God, the discipline of saying, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. God chooses to use pure vessels. Pure vessels. Holy people are useful, spiritually useful people unto the kingdom of God. Paul writes this in Romans 6:13. He says this, do not you as a Christian, it is our responsibility, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's power. That's power. That's transformation. To be brought from death, to go to a funeral, and to see someone who has died be brought to life back in front of your eyes, that's power. That's an unexplainable power. Only God can do such miraculous resurrection. And he is saying, you as the people of God are no longer, don't take your bodies, don't take your life and present your bodies as instruments for unrighteousness. You are people who have been brought from death to life. You have the power of God in you. It's about not letting these things gain control in our lives. Well, how do I do that? It's a disciplined life. Paul writes, you must discipline yourself unto godliness. And so we're people brought from death to life with a resurrection of power, of God's power in us. We have the power to live unto righteousness. So it's about not letting these things control our lives. It's the discipline of refusal. You don't have to give in to it. And notice what happens when we purge ourselves of the dishonorable, vile things. What does Paul say? Paul says, in verse 21, that we're called to purge ourselves of these things. And you know what's interesting to me when he says that we must purge ourselves? He assumes that this can happen. So the Christian can't just sit there and say, well, you know, really, it was just so powerful. I had no way to get out. I couldn't get out of it. No. When he says a man, a Christian, should purge himself of these things, he's assuming that it can happen. If we're not willing to go God's way to holiness, then we're not willing to be holy. There is no shortcut to holiness. Part of holiness is cleansing ourselves from sin. You can't separate obedience and holiness. They go together. You can't separate prayer and holiness. They go together. You can't be a holy man if you're not a prayerful man. You can't be a holy woman if you're not an obedient woman to God. You understand? And why am I driving home this? Because I am tired of seeing the church defeated. I am tired of seeing the church of God humdrum. So much life is in the church and should be in the church. Not false excitement. I'm talking about a brokenness, a humility. You see, the one thing that holiness, when we think about holiness, we start thinking, man, that's kind of, it can be, when we start thinking about holiness, it can be kind of grim and legalistic, but it's really not. It's joyful. I think about the psalmist when he talks about, in Psalm 4, David says this, you don't need to turn it, but you can write it down. But listen to the joy. This man had all types of hardships, and he was under attack. And he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. He says, the answer is, I should not be angry and try to get revenge on my own for those people who are hurting me. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 4, he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Do you know it comes from a holiness? Joy. Do you understand that's why David could say in Psalm 32, after his sin with Bathsheba and the forgiveness and experiencing the forgiveness of God, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What is that? That's a holiness. That's a purity. He said, you know what type of man that is? That's a happy man. That's a joyful man. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. The most joyful people are holy people. The most joyful Christian is the holy Christian. We spend so much energy and time in our lives fretting over non-essentials. We worry about what's not been done. They need to do this, they need to do that. What's going on here? And listen, turn off the TV just for a moment. Quit watching the news. Get out of your depressive state. And spend time with the Lord and know that when you pursue holiness, there's going to be great joy in your life. Hold on now. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. Someone has written, when we sin, we do so because we think it will bring us some sort of pleasure. But what does David say? The true experience of blessing comes from when there is holiness in our lives. You understand? Are we there? I was thinking about what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said. He said, you know, holiness is not something that we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. We are holy people. And we are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. Can you say that of your life? Let me show you something, what Paul says very quickly. Paul says back in 2 Timothy, he says, you've got this man, this Christian who is fighting with sin. And see, the assumption is not only that you can follow righteousness and holiness. The assumption is not an assumption. It's flat stated fact. That we struggle with sin today. And we understand that. For Paul to say, if a man purges himself of these things, these dishonorable things, whatever is causing dishonor and devalue in your life. Now, you are valuable to God, period. But I'm talking about a practical valuableness where you are being used for God and everything is about His kingdom work. When I go to work, it's about His kingdom work. When I go to Walmart, it's about His kingdom work. When I go to family reunions, it's about his kingdom work. That we have this kingdom mindset. God washes us, but we are to pursue being washed. Holiness. Set apart. You see, this is what Paul says. For those people who cleanse themselves from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use. What does that tell us? That if you have sin, you can't be used of God. That's why there's a purging. That's why there's a cleansing. That's why there's repentance. Because then and only then will you be able to be set apart, Paul says, and be a vessel of honorable use. Notice what he says about this vessel. What does this honorable vessel look like? He says, if any man cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use. Here's the first, set apart as holy. He's sanctified. There's that word sanctified. He's set apart as holy. The man who gets sin out of his life by the power of God, he's set apart for noble purposes. When we purge, there's holiness. And where there's holiness, there's joy and there's assurance in your life. So the man who cleanses himself is going to be set apart. It means he's set apart for worship and service of God. And it's used in such a way, in the perfect participle, perfect passive participle, that something is being done to us that has been done in the past, but has continual results. We have not done this. It gives the credit to God here that we have been sanctified. You are sanctified. You've been set apart. But it still has lasting effects, continual, ongoing, right now effects. The life of the Christian is not only that he's been set apart by God's grace, but there is a continuum here. This person who chooses and pursues holiness is a man or woman or boy and girl who will find that he is going to be, that he has been set apart from God and that he is continuing in the path that God wants him to run and to pursue and to follow. The priests in the Old Testament had certain utensils in the service of the tabernacle. And they were to be used for no other purposes but for the tabernacle use. You couldn't take these and borrow a spoon and go home and say, let me use this, I need a spoon if I have, and then bring it back. These were specifically to be used by in the tabernacle. They were set apart as holy. We, as children of God, are set apart as holy and for noble uses, as belonging to God. We're set apart from sin and we're set apart to God. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6:11, just let me read this, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We're set apart when Jesus Christ saved us into a positional holiness that no one could ever change. And then we are being set apart right now by the power of God in our pursuit of holiness unto sanctified, holy living so that we can be used in this life right now. Not to live a wasted life. Not to let our days go by. But every moment, second, redeeming the time, every moment in our life count so that we can be used of Him. Can you be said, that be said of you this morning? I know that's not perfect. But we're set apart. You know how we're set apart? By His Word. John 17, 17, Ephesians 5 talks about us being sanctified by His Word. So you can't somehow disconnect a meditation and the study of God's Word and a holy life. They go together. We're not used by God until we separate ourselves into holiness. And it doesn't mean we're not going to be busy in the church. But busyness does not equal holiness. We understand that, don't we? If there's no holiness, there's no usefulness. Practically speaking, in the kingdom of God, we're just set on the shelf. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use a man or won't use us, even though we're struggling with sin, because as if we're saying, you know, the idea that we have to be completely free of temptation. You're not. God still takes a man or a woman who is struggling with temptation and sin, but he fights it back. He fights with it. And God's saying, I'm using that man. I'm using that woman. They're valuable, practically speaking, to the kingdom of God. They're declaring my glory. Look at them fighting for sin. Look at them fighting the fight. Don't think I'm saying, okay, you've got to have a perfect mind. You're not going to have a perfect mind. But there's got to be a working hard, and there's got to be a fleeing from it. But he says, you know what? We cleanse ourselves. We're set apart. And look what he says in verse 21. He will be a vessel of honor, will you set apart and useful to the master of the house. Two words there, to the master, useful to the master. That is to use well. That is, when we cleanse ourselves from defiled vessels, we will be useful to the master. The master is the one who has absolute ownership and control of all things. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being an honorable vessel saying, God is using your life right now and somebody else's life in this world, this environment that you live in. God has chosen you and is using your holy lifestyle, and he's saying he set you apart right in the midst of where you're at, and you are blooming where you have been planted, and God is just using you and you may not even know it. But I want to encourage you, if you are pursuing holiness, you're being used of God. Because holy people want to pursue God. Holy people want to pursue his word. Holy people desire the will of God. They want to know what it is. Paul spoke of Mark being profitable to his ministry in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul spoke of Philemon and wrote to Philemon of his runaway slave of his usefulness. Don't you want to be useful? Thank you. To the king? To the king? Well, it's not you just showing up. It's not us, okay, I'm going to go do this activity. It's us pursuing God and pursuing righteousness and holiness. That goes for me. And you know what else he says? You're prepared for every good work. In verse, he said, you will be a vessel of honor with you, set apart, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You're prepared. You've been made ready. You have been equipped. A purged Christian is a Christian in a state of readiness. You're ready to be used. The scriptures tell us that the scriptures equip us for every good work. Christ saved us to do good works, that we're ready for every good work, that we maintain good works. It all talks about that. But in this state of readiness is done only when we are clean vessels. You can't be ready as dishonorable vessels. So Paul closes it out and he says this. So, you want to be used? Look at verse 22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Can I just fine-tune this and say this? Purging, a cleansing of your heart and my heart involves two things, at least two things. Here they are, according to Paul. It involves a fleeing and it involves a following. Both of them are used in the present active imperative, meaning they are commands that Paul gives to Timothy and to everyone who reads this letter. And a present tense means it's ongoing. It's happening right now. So he is saying, what I want you to understand is that if you're going to be a man, a child of God, a woman of God, that is God is going to use to do great things. I'm telling you, you look throughout church history, biblical history, you watch. You look closely that the men and women that God used in a great way are those who have been pure people. And to be pure, if there's got to be a purging, that means there's got to be a fleeing and there's got to be a following. Paul writes, flee youthful lust and follow these other things. Present active. Do it right now. It's a command. You know what the word flee means? We get our word fugitive. Somebody who's always on the run, trying to escape something. He says, I want you to run from, right now, continually run from, always run from, youthful lust, sexual desires, pride, desire for wealth, power, jealousy, envy. Run from those things. Run from an argumentative spirit. Young people tend to have more of an argumentative spirit than older people. Not always. Because they haven't experienced a lot. And it's just maybe in youth, but sometimes youth tend to have a more argumentative spirit, a self-assertiveness. And Paul says, you know what? Leave all that. Flee from it. Run as a fugitive. Escape it. It's a command. He says, what should I do? What should I do? You follow these other things. With the same tenacity that you ran from the ugly, you run towards God. Present command. But follow, pursue righteousness, faith, and love. John Stott said, sin is dangerous to the soul. We don't come to terms with it or negotiate with it. We don't linger in its presence. We do the Joseph. We run. He said, we are to flee from one in order to escape and pursue the other in order to attain it. The consistent teachings of Scriptures are this. We are to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. We are to put off what belongs to our old life and put on what belongs to our new life. We are to put to death our earthly members and set our minds on heavenly things. We are to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Do you see a running from one and a pursuing of the other? This is the secret of holiness. The rejection of one and the relentless pursuit of another. You honestly want to see revival in our times and God do something in the church? I don't minimize this, but it's not necessarily from somebody, just a special speaker coming and you attending. I think revival begins a lot sooner than that and long before that ever takes place. Now God does it. Don't get me wrong. But I think it's when the people of God break down and cry out to Him. I don't know if we're there yet. I don't know if the church is there yet. Not just our church, every church. I don't think we want it bad enough. You ever wanted something bad enough that you'll do anything to get it? I don't think we're there. I don't think the modern church is there. But you know what I'm doing? I'm pressing on. Paul made this statement, and to this I will close. Paul wrote, not that I have already attained, not that I've already obtained this perfection or am perfect. That's a statement. Paul the Apostle. You know what that means? tells me that Paul was struggling in his life. The great apostle Paul said, I haven't attained. You know what that means? He maybe had some dirty thoughts. I know you don't like to think that about Paul. But maybe it wasn't dirty thoughts. Maybe it was selfishness and pride and argumentative spirit. Maybe it was a lack of humility. But whatever it is, Paul is saying, I'm telling you about these things. This is right and true, but I'm not there. And guess what? Every single one of us are in the same passage of Scripture, Philippians 3:12. We have not attained. We're not perfect. I'm so grateful for that passage of Scripture because I'm not alone. But he says, he didn't just say, well, I'm not perfect. I know I haven't attained. He keeps on. And he says, but I press on to make it my own. Where's your pressing? Where's your pursuing? Quit saying I'm not perfect. Press on. Move. Move fast. Move with zeal. Move with tenacity. Move with eager hearts. Quit making excuses. Change your habits. Change the people you hang around. Do what it takes to get in position to be a holy vessel unto God. If you are serious, really, really serious about this, then you will do what it takes to press on to God. I want to make it my own, Paul says, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. That's where I want the church. And I don't care who you have pastoring, the biggest name in any convention or in evangelicalism, if the people of God's won't humble themselves and fear God and pursue righteousness and holiness, it's to no avail. You see, it's not merely listening, it's hearing. God puts a man here for himself. He needs to hear it. But he puts us here to hear the word of God, to break us, to conform to the image of his Son. Are you being conformed? That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you what, if it doesn't happen in the church, it's going to happen in my life. I want to see renewal. I want to see revival. And I'm praying for the church of the living God to see that too.